Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Luke chapter 13, beginning in verse number 22. And he went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, Strive to enter in at the strait gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house is risen up and hath shut the door, and ye begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence you are. Then shall ye begin to say, We have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not from whence you are. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and yourselves thrust out. And they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south, and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. And behold, there are last which shall be first, and there are first which shall be last.
It's good to be here on this morning as we come to worship God in spirit and in truth. We do want to let you know that if you are visiting with us, you are indeed our honored guest. We're thankful for you being here on this morning. For the last 5 weeks, we have been journeying with Jesus. We have been looking at some of the sayings of Jesus and some of the things that Jesus did. And I find it very intriguing, some of the things that I am blessed to come across as it relates to our Lord, our Master, our Savior, and how He dealt with certain situations and how He did certain things. And when I was considering this, initially it was going to be talking from Matthew 19, but since our college children or kids are out of town, I wanted to put that off for a couple of weeks because I want them to hear about marriage from Jesus' perspective. So I chose this particular account right here in Luke chapter 13. I want us to speak for a couple of minutes in verses 22 through verse number 30, talking about entering the narrow gate. Entering the narrow gate. And this lesson has been crafted to encourage us in many ways. I know that some of the things that will be said, even from the text, may come across as if it is negative. But keep in mind that everything that God does is to save the soul of mankind. And everything that Jesus said was to save man's soul, whether it reproved them, rebuked them, or exhorted them. Here we come across Luke, the physician, who is writing to a Gentile audience about a Jewish man talking to Jewish people. He picks up on the words of Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 13 concerning kingdom matters. You remember on one occasion Jesus said in Luke 16 and verse 16, as a matter of fact, we'll discuss a little bit of this on tonight, that the law and the prophets were unto John since that time. The kingdom of God has been preached and everyone is pressing into it. We stop and we consider some of the things that Jesus said in this particular context, and the Lord here is well within his right to proclaim the things in which he has said. Why? Because at one particular time we have the law and the prophets, but now we got the kingdom of God and it's being preached. Jesus is discussing the things concerning the kingdom of God, not just the church, but also the life after. The kingdom that is to come. When we consider the kingdom of God, we know, according to Matthew chapter 16, verse 18 and 19, that the kingdom is the church. Jesus said it himself. However, he also talked about the kingdom that is in heaven. When we understand chapter 13, Luke chapter 13, he is going to be using some figurative language, some language that is metaphorical, if you will. We understand when we consider Luke chapter 13, verses 22 through verse number 30, we're going to see some things that's very powerful. Notice in Luke chapter 13, verses 1 through verse number 4, he talks about repentance and how individuals needed to turn away from their ways. He uses an illustration in order to make this particular point. In verses 10 through verse number 17, we see that he is talking about healing, or he heals a crippled woman. In verses 18 and 19, we see that he talks about the kingdom of God, and he likens it unto a mustard seed. But then in verse 20 and 21, he gives the parable of the leaven. Now, it's interesting that both the mustard seed and the leaven, they grow. We have a situation here, and when we consider growth, we must know that when leaven is put in yeast, it causes all of the yeast to grow. We know that when we consider a seed, that it's not going to stay in the form in which it was, but it's going to sprout and grow. And that there's going to be benefit to both. That when a yeast is inside of dough and it is made to rise and then is put into the oven and bake, then an individual can eat that bread and they are able to prosper or feed upon that and benefit from it. The same thing as it relates to the mustard seed. That seed grows and it grows into a big tree and birds are able to be inside or on that tree and they benefit from the tree as well. The kingdom of God was going to be that way. That individuals going to be inside of this kingdom, this church, and they were going to benefit from the church and being inside of Christ. But we notice some things as relates to this way that Jesus is talking about. In verses 22 through verse number 30, take notice of some of the teachings that are here, friends. And I know for a fact that you'll glean some things and you'll be appreciative of what is going to be said based upon what Jesus says. Notice verse 22. And he went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Then one said unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? That's a good question. The more I thought about that question, the more I was thinking, wow, that's a really good question. And we stop and we ponder, and we think about that even today. And we have to ask ourselves, when was the last time someone actually asked us that question? Will there be few that will be saved? He uses the word few. Now notice Jesus' response. Because when we consider this response, we're going to be looking at this text, but also the Matthew 7 text that is a parallel text. He says, strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house is risen up and has shut the door, and ye begin to stand outside and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence ye are. Then shall ye begin to say, we have eaten and drunken in your presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence you are. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. They shall come from the east and from the west, and from the north and from the south, and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. Behold, there are last which shall be first, and there are first which shall be last. When we consider the parallel texts, Matthew chapter 7, 13 and 14, take notice of that real quick, and then we'll come back to Luke chapter 13 and make some comments. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, here we get the rest of the picture, if you will. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leads unto life, and few there be that find it. We look at some of these words as you go back to Luke chapter 13 and verse number 24. We see the word strive there. The word strive there is very, very interesting. Literally means to endeavor with strenuous zeal. Paul would use this particular word as it relates to obtaining something. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse number 25, he talks about striving for the masteries. He uses the same word that Jesus uses right here in verse number 24. Remember the question. Don't forget the question. The question that the man asked was, Lord, are there few that be saved? Jesus is answering the question. He tells his man, strive. The Apostle Paul would also use this word in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12 when he tells him, fight the good fight of faith. And it's interesting. Jesus, as he uses the word strive, means to fight, means to be zealous, to use strenuous zeal, excitement, enthusiasm. One putting their mind, their body, their life in a position that they're putting their all into it. Now that's interesting. But notice when we consider, when we think about the word enter in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13, that particular word literally means to come into existence, to come into life. Now, it's interesting that he says strive to enter. Jesus also says enter in at the narrow gate, the straight gate. Now, friends, don't go to sleep on me. Think about this. When he says to enter, eschericomai is the word, going into something, going into life, all of your effort, zeal, strength, everything you have, to come into this existence. But then notice what he goes on to say. Strive to enter in at the straight gate. Now, this is not S-T-R-A-I-G-H-T, straight. He's not talking about a straight line. He's talking about something else. But Jesus, what are you talking about? He's talking about the obstacles that are in the way or close by. The Apostle Paul would use this idea in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 8, and 2 Corinthians chapter 7, and verse number 5. He says, we're pressed on every side. Now, this is interesting. Mike, come here. I ain't gonna hit you this time. Come on up here real quick. Come here, young man. I gotta make this illustration so we can see. You get on this side. I'm going the straight way, but I got obstacles in the way, and I got obstacles on the side, okay? But I'm trying to get somewhere. I'm trying to get to life. But I got things that are in the way or close thereby. They're obstacles. Now, Jesus is not teaching that these obstacles are going to block the way. They're just close by. But that makes sense based upon what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 8. We're pressed on every side. We got things all around us trying to keep us from life. But Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now think about this. All right, go ahead. I told you I wasn't going to hit you the last time I hit him. So that's the context of what I'm talking about. But Jesus said, strive to enter into the straight way. We have obstacles all around us. Now stop and consider this, friends, because this is vitally important. When we consider this particular word, the root of the word straight is the Greek word histemi. It literally means to cause or to make one to stand. Now that's interesting. Here, this particular straight way has a root word to it, Brother Pope Joy, that the idea is it's going to make you firm. It's going to make you to stand. It's going to cause you to be the person that keeps their place. It's going to keep you intact. It's going to keep you standing immovable. It's going to help you to be safe and sound. It's going to have you to have a steadfast mind. Now think about that. Jesus is answering the question. This is powerful. And the more I thought about it, the more excited I became, because I'm thinking, hold on, Jesus. The obstacles that are keeping us away from life are actually designed to help us to get to heaven. That's it. You know, I could give the invitation right now. But here it is. A lot of times we don't look at obstacles as trying to help us. We look at them as trying to hurt us. Friends, if we're going to get to life, if we're going to enter into this life and come into existence, then friends, we're going to go through some obstacles. There's going to be some things that's going to hinder us. Now, I know there's probably different ideas as relates to this text, probably entering into the kingdom of the church. But I grappled with this text. I wrestled with it. I'm not up here just giving you what I think. I know this text is talking about something beyond right here. And the reason why? Because when you think of entering into the kingdom, you think about getting inside the church. But friends, the church, the kingdom, is not just here. There's a kingdom beyond the blue. But notice what he goes on to say, friends. Notice this lesson. He says, for many, I say to you, will not seek to enter in. Why not? Because of the obstacles. Because of the things that are in the way or around us. Friends, we have to have an attitude of resilience, stick-to-itness. Don't give up. We live in a society today that if it gets too hard, we throw in the towel. We want things easy. We make things easy for our children. We give everybody a participation trophy. It doesn't work that way. There's a striving. There's an entering. There's a straight way. And Jesus says, folk are not seeking to get in it. It's too hard. Christianity in and of itself is the abundant life. It's a congested life. It's a life that I got to be focused. I got to be disciplined. I got to bring my thoughts into captivity. I got to buffet my body, as the Apostle Paul would say. Why? Because I'm trying to get somewhere. And Jesus is answering the question. If you're going to get there, you got to strive. If you're going to get into life, you got to go through the straight gate. These things are designed to bolster you up, to establish you, to make you firm, to cause you to have a steadfast mind. Jesus, what are you teaching this man? That you got to hang in there and you got to stay with it. But the world that we live in, I understand what Paul says more now than ever. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Conformed, molded. I'm not pulling that passage out of my hat. Notice what Jesus says in Luke 13. He gives this illustration in verse number 25. And it's a great illustration. And the reason why it's great is because he pulls up a master of the house. Remember Hebrews 3, put that in your notes. Jesus is over his house. Risen up and had shut the doors and began to stand without, outside. People are standing out there knocking at the door. Lord, Lord, open to us. No, the door shut. Then it began, verse 26, to say, all right, this is what we did. This is what you did. We've been fellowship with one another. We've had interaction with one another. He says, no, that's not sufficient. Go to Matthew 7. Let me show you this. In Matthew 7, in verse number 13, notice the parallel text. In Matthew chapter 7, in verse number 13, notice this. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way. He's not talking about Broadway. He's talking about broad is the way. That's a big difference. This particular word right here, as it relates to the illustration Jesus gives in Luke 13, is very interesting because the Broadway is a plot of land that's spread out and it seeks to mold and form you. And it's interesting that he would use that type of language. Jesus, why are you using this type of language? Because there is an idea or a mentality that the world desires to do is to mold our way of thinking into its. That's broad. That's a large plot, if you will, that's spread out. But Jesus' way is congested, has obstacles on the side of it, that's designed to bolster and to make you firm and to make you steadfast. But that Broadway, it doesn't. It's anything that goes. It's whatever you want to think. My question is this. Is our thinking based upon the Word of God or our thinking based upon what we think? The world that we live in, if we're not careful, we're going to go that Broadway. But the kingdom that we live in, the church, is a narrow way. It's a narrow way of thinking. And friends, few be there that find it. Go back to Luke 13. In Luke 13, in verse number 25 through 27, as we looked at that illustration, we know for a fact that he gives this illustration to make his point. But then he says in verse number 28, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Think about this. The weeping is the crying. The gnashing is the anger. When you shall see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. These are individuals that are alive and individuals that were faithful to the plan of God, the will of God. We stop and we consider this. They were mad at those, or they became mad when they saw those who were diligent in their pursuit for God. We even see some of that even today. People are trying to do the will of God, do that which is right, and people who are not trying to do that which is right get mad at those who are trying to do what's right. But we're trying to enter somewhere. Oh yes, when one is baptized into Christ, you can agree with this or not. You can come talk with me. Acts 2 and verse number 38, given life. Galatians 3 verses 19 through 21, life. We're given life at baptism, no doubt, because all our sins have been washed away. But you have been given life But you got to continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, that the day when Jesus Christ comes back, or we die and now we are raised up to be judged, then we're given eternal life. See, this is not once saved, always saved, unless you're faithful when you obey the gospel. But notice the text. Notice the text. Verse 29, and they shall come from the east, from the west, the north, the south. Every time this particular phraseology is used, it's interesting. Matthew chapter 8, verse 11 and 12, Jesus is dealing with a centurion, a Gentile, a Roman. I guess the Jews just thought that they had it together. They're in. We got this. But there was going to be some Gentiles that were going to come from all over, and they were going to actually have eternal life too. You know, that's us. Now stop and consider. Verse 29 is obvious. Jesus is referring to the Gentile world. And the reason why is because you're going to have individuals who were going to be obedient to the will of God. They were going to be sons of Abraham. Galatians 3:26-29. They're going to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things, I make you rule over many. Yet, they were not Jews. Gentiles. Guess what? There are some people who are not members of the Lord's church that we need to go out there and teach the gospel that they can be members of the Lord's church and hear, well done. And the reason why is because God wants all men to be saved, but only few are going to be saved. You think about this. What are we doing as the Lord's church as it relates to the gospel plan of salvation and taking it out to the world? How often are we talking to people about their soul? Question. You being a member of the Lord's church, are you truly being faithful to God? Are you using all of the ardent zeal, every fiber in your being, loving God and loving neighbor, using everything that you have to enter? Everything that's associated with you and I ought to be designed to enter. The more I studied this, the more I was thinking, this is sobering. It's very sobering. Because the question I have to ask myself, as a father, as a husband, as a son, am I striving that those who are around me can see me striving? Sometimes we strive on the job to get up the corporate ladder. But are we using more zeal to get to heaven? Some people do better at work than they do at home. Fathers, mothers, you still have a responsibility to bring your children up the right way. They have to have an example of what striving looks like. This is sobering. You think of the words of Jesus and you think of the abundant life. You think about entering in, and that makes you smile. But this one doesn't. It doesn't make you smile all the time. That man asked him a question. He answered it. My question is this. How much are we striving? How much enthusiasm do we really have about Christianity and about going to heaven? Brother Bonner, don't take having a smile all the time. Well, I know one thing. It takes joy all the time. We stop and we consider these these words of Jesus. They're tough words. Are we being faithful? Let me ask you a couple questions. Number one, are we agonizing to enter into the eternal life offered by God? Are we really agonizing? Are we striving? Number two, are we allowing the good and the not so good to better us for the future blessedness of the Messiah? Paul would say in Romans 8:28, I know the context is dealing with salvation. It's a good principle. All things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called. Now we got all these things going on, and sometimes we allow these things to get us off track because we're looking at them instead of keeping our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. There should never be, listen to this, there should never be a time that a child of God loses hope and continues to lose it. There are too many Christians to help. Friends, we have the hope of eternal life. That's the purpose of the pulpit. It's the purpose for elders, deacons in the church, the purpose for members, to help us hold on to the one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who's above all, through all, and in us all. We help one another. We help one another strive. Brother Bonner, I don't need nobody's help. That's your problem. We need help. Because obstacles are all around us. Number three, do you want to be made to recline in the end with the Lord for eternity? Let me make this point because I failed to make it. Look at verse number 29. There it is. I apologize for not making this point, but I got to make it because it's vitally important. And they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south. Here it is. And shall sit. The language is to be made to recline. Brother May, if we're going to relax, it's not going to be here. The relaxation is there. That's why I know he's not talking about the church. See, we try to chillax right here. We try to relax right here. We want it easy right here. No, we're striving. Trying to get somewhere. Which means there's no time for me not to be watching my spiritual back. Made to recline. I tell you, I love going home and sitting in that chair underneath that lamp. Next thing you know, I'm out. But you think about that. Are we trying to recline spiritually now when we ought to be laboring? Or should we just wait and The language suggests that you're going to be made to recline. The idea, I guess, there is that God is going to tell us, hey, relax. You made it. I don't declare myself to have made it, Paul. God says, you made it. Recline. Who I'm going to be reclining with? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So the question is this, are you in the kingdom right now? Oh yes, premillennialists teach that the church is a plan B, that the Jews outsmarted Jesus Christ, so he had to come up with the church. Well, that ain't what the Bible teaches. We're in the kingdom right now. Colossians 1 and verse 13, Paul by inspiration talks about that kingdom. Remember John in Revelation 1 in verse number 9, he said that he was in the kingdom. Jesus, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:23-24, is going to deliver up the kingdom. How are you going to deliver up something that's not here? It's here. We're in the kingdom. The kingdom is the church, but there's a kingdom there, spiritual. Kingdom here, spiritual entity on earth. Question. Do you want to be part of it? Are you willing to obey Jesus so you can hear well done? Not that broad way. Well, it doesn't matter what you believe, we're all saved. No, the narrow way. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Narrow. Kingdom. A territory where Jesus rules, the King. King of kings and Lord of lords. Lord, are there few that will be saved? Yeah. I'll tell you what scares me. It scares me that there's a possibility that I won't be saved. That bothers me. Let me tell you why it bothers me. Because I can lose my mind, leave my wife, and go get with some hussy. That's a girl that is not my wife. Just leave the church. Lose my mind. I can get a hold of false doctrine. Next thing you know, I'm off to the races. Like some of our brothers are doing. I can allow the materialism of this world to captivate my mind and lose focus on Matthew 6:24-34. Just get engulfed. It's serious. Royce is serious. To hear, depart from me, I never knew you, you worker of an iniquity. That bothers me. It ought to bother all of us. To hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant, you've been faithful with a few things that make you rule over many. That ought to encourage us. Yet keep us humble. Am I living right? I need to live right. Am I saved by God's grace? Yeah, but God's grace teaches me to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. It's worth it. So, question. Are you in the kingdom? Are you in the church? You been faithful? Serious question that man asked. He didn't give us the name of that man. A few that will be saved. I guess Jesus said, few. When we look at our world today, we see it. Let's stay saved. Amen? Stay saved. If you're not saved, you need to get saved today. Oh, yes. The church is in the business of building up the saved and telling the saved you need to turn away from your sins and get saved now. Why? Because now is all we got. Now is the accepted time. Today, behold, today is the day of salvation. So let's get enthusiastic about what's coming. You need to be baptized? Maybe you've been baptized in denominationalism. That's not baptism. There's only one baptism. Baptism into Christ, into the church. 1 Corinthians 12, verse number 13, for by one spirit you all baptized into one body, but you're also baptized into Christ. Galatians 3, 26-27. Oh, Brother Bonner, you didn't messed up your lesson. You're still preaching. If you finish before I do, there's somebody probably want to be saved. I'm trying to hurry up and get out of here when people need to be saved. Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Turn away from your sins. Confess Jesus Christ to be Lord. And be buried in water for the remission of your sins. God will add you to his son's church. Here it is. The church of Christ. Not being mean, being truthful. That's where salvation is. It's in Christ. Live faithful even to the point of death and God will give you the crown of life. And then we'll forever be around the throne of God. We'll see his face. No more curse. River of life. Tree of life. Right there. And we'll look back and we'll say it was worth it. It's worth it. It was worth all of the obstacles that are around me. It was worth everything that I went through. And I made it. I made it. We get more excited about the most sorry Cowboys than we do It's the truth. Do you want to be saved? If you're a child of God, you need special prayer, let's pray for you. Let me make this statement. Let me ask this question. If you can't pray for one another here, then when do we pray for one another? I probably made somebody mad with that. Give me a call. 325-320-6866. This is the place where we do it. When we gather together and we encourage one another, we pray for one another, and we cry with one another and laugh with one another and help one another. Why? We're striving. We're trying to get home. And there are all types of obstacles that we have to deal with. Sometimes we just need to know that somebody's praying for us as we stand and as we sing the Savior's invitation.